Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're only going to read three verses today. It's a very short passage. The passages will be getting longer. I keep on saying they're going to be longer, but they haven't. They're actually getting shorter. But today is sort of a hinge in the whole book of Exodus. Prior to this passage, God is a background player in the book. Things are happening, and God is working things to his benefit, but you don't see him actively working. You just see a lot of bad stuff happening. But these verses, they change. They're a hinge on what the rest of the book says. So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we see that God sent Israel down to Egypt to protect them as a family of about 70 people. Joseph protected them. They were able to flourish. God blessed them, fulfilling his covenant that he would bless them. But time passed, and a new Pharaoh, a new king arose and made them slaves because he was afraid of them, built a culture of fear, enslaved them, committed genocide. But God protected them, preserved them through the acts of, in the first two chapters, the story about five women, some midwives, Moses' mother, Moses' sister, Pharaoh's daughter. And despite things looking very bad, God is working a plan of redemption. Moses grows up, goes forth to lead his people free, ends up killing a person, and God sends him to the desert to mature. He wasn't ready. He thought that the best way to free 2 million people from a world power was to kill a slave owner. And God says, that's not how it's going to work. So he sent him out to the desert, and he accepted his life out there. He got married, and he had some kids, and he settled into that life. So we get to this passage, and what do we have? Israel are still slaves, and their liberator has settled into a new life far away. So in verse 23, the Bible says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Very short passage, but it changes everything in the book of Exodus. There's what's called the problem of evil. It's been around for hundreds of years, but it's been in everybody's heart for eternity. If God is good, and God is all-powerful, then why do bad things happen? I mean, just this week, 600 people were shot. Random act of violence. Where was God? If God is good, then he wouldn't have wanted it to happen. And if God is all-powerful, then he could have stopped it. But he didn't. So skeptics say, therefore, one of two things. God is not good, or God is not all-powerful. Or what they would say, God doesn't exist. Now, we don't say those things, but we feel the same way. If God loved me, then why am I sick? If God loved me, and God is powerful, and God can change things, then why does my family look like this? If God is all-powerful and has all the riches in the world, then why am I struggling with money? It's the problem of evil. It may be the hardest question to answer in this world. How do you reconcile the fact that God loves us and he doesn't seem to care what's happening? Because a lot of us have heard that if we believe, then God will bless us. If we believe enough, then God will give us things. What happens when God takes away things or things get taken away? Is God not in control anymore? Is evil overrun the world? This passage talks specifically about the problem of evil and gives us a biblical answer. And it may not be what we want to hear. God is present and involved in our suffering. He is using it to shape us. We cannot see this, so we must trust his character, best seen in Christ's suffering for us. There are no answers for some things. I'm not going to give you the answer for the Las Vegas shooting. And no one else is either. Christianity is not about getting answers. It's about faith in God. So let's look at the passage says. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now, chapter 3, we get Moses' call. Moses is 80 at the beginning of chapter 3. So probably this is 40 years after Moses left. Remember how bad it was? Moses went out and saw his people suffering. 40 years later. It's a long time to be in slavery. They were in Egypt for 430 years. He sees them, he says, the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out. These are very strong words. In some ways, they're used of broken bones. Have you ever had a broken bone? Imagine that's the situation here. The pain of a broken bone is the way they're expressing themselves. They were still slaves. They were still not just slaves, but hard labor slaves in deep bondage. Agonizing bondage. God's people suffer. That's hard to reconcile sometimes. But what the Bible tells us is that suffering is real. And that God's people suffer for real. Sometimes people tell you you're not really suffering. That your suffering's in your head. Or that what you're going through is not really that bad. Or that it's all a matter of perspective. Or that if you are a good Christian, then your life will be better. Suffering is a reality. It happens, it's real, it's terrible. And God's people are not exempt. In this story, in fact, God's people are in a worse position than anyone else in the world, really. They're certainly worse off than the Egyptians, who are not God's people, who are under God's judgment later. There is a reality that suffering is part of being God's people. We have to face the reality that evil exists, that hurt exists, and that we are involved in it, that we feel it. Now, where does this hurt come from? There's three sources in the world for pain. One is just creation is broken. Have you noticed there's been a lot of hurricanes? There's another one coming. I think it's a part of it today, actually. Why is that happening? Why did Houston get flooded? Why are the islands getting flooded? Why are hurricanes keep on getting hit? Because the world's broken. Nature is broken. And so nature being broken causes suffering. And it feels the most arbitrary kind of suffering. See, when someone hurts you, you can blame them. When the wind blows and it rains a lot, who do you blame? When a tree falls on your house, who do you blame? It's worse because there's no one to point to. The tendency is to point to God. But we know that nature hurts us. Have you gotten sick? Do you know someone that's sick? What happened? Your body turned against you. Nature is broken. But there's another place. Sinful choices. We suffer because we do the wrong thing. Easy example, like drugs or alcohol or greed, selfishness. You spend all your money and now you're broke. That's called suffering. But you made terrible choices and now you suffer because of them. But then there's a third kind of suffering, and that's what other people do to you. That's specifically what was happening here in Egypt. Slavery was their problem, put on them by somebody else. Slavery still exists today in larger numbers than it did back then. Whose fault is that? Is it the slave's fault? In Sudan or Indonesia or America or Baltimore? No, evil people are making other people suffer. Violence, like shooting, random shootings. That's an evil person causing other people to suffer. All of this happens to us. Suffering comes from the world, it comes from within, it comes from other people hurting us. And it happens to God's people just as much as it happens to other people. That's the reality of suffering in this world. Any religion, any preacher, I don't care what they're wearing, what Bible they have, what they say, if they tell you that God's people suffer less, they are a false teacher. Amen. They are preaching another gospel. Amen. Amen. If a preacher gets up and says, if you believe in God, your physical life will be better, reject them as a false prophet. I don't say that about many things, but that is heresy. That is a damnable doctrine. Paul said, if if an angel or anyone else comes and tells you something different, let them be accursed. And preachers who tell you that you will benefit physically with health or money or relationships because you're a Christian should be accursed. It's a false gospel. And what a false gospel does is it offers you hope that's not there. It says, do this and you'll be happy, and they pull the rug out from under you. Christianity, and as we see in God's people, your life may be worse because you're a Christian. So just get it up there front. We want everyone to believe the gospel and trust Christ and follow Him. But your life could be a lot worse than it is right now. That's the reality. And anything that sugarcoats that is not doing its service to anybody. Jesus says that if I suffered, my people will suffer. Take up your cross and follow me, he said. So suffering is a part of being a Christian, just as it's a part of being in this world. Where is God during the suffering? So if God's people suffer, where is God? Isn't that what everyone's asking this week? Where is God? Christians, if you haven't been asked this question, you need more friends who aren't members of this church. We should be being asked by somebody who's not a believer, if God is so great, then why did that guy kill those people? Somebody should be asking this question. We need to be the people who represent Christ to the world. The question is, what's the answer? Where is God? With the advent of things like video and cell phone cameras, you could watch it happen. It's terrible. And so it was with them. Now it happened in the process of time that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. They screamed with agony. And the Egyptians said, who do you worship again? And the Israelites said, where's God? For decades and decades and decades we've been suffering. The Bible tells us God is present. Now that may not be comfort to you, but it's true. God is present. God is not absent. God exists and He's present in suffering. And that's what this passage is telling us. Have you heard of apocalyptic things, movies, scripture? Now, in the movie world, it means sort of end times. But in biblical literature, if you read the Bible, apocalyptic means revealing the way things really are. Now, we find that most clearly in the book of Revelation, where the world ends. And so people have gotten books and movies called apocalyptic movies, where everything ends. But really, the meaning, the curtain's pulled back. What you thought was real was not. There's something behind it. So if you lived at the end times of the book of Revelation, bad things are happening and you don't know why they're happening. But the book, Bible pulls back the curtain and says, this is what's happening. This is a passage like that. So we may not think of it, but Exodus 20-25 is similar to the book of Revelation. Garrett says, this passage has the essential element of apocalyptic. It describes an earthly reality in which evil seems triumphant. And then it gives the heavenly perspective, describing God's observation of the events and His intention to intervene. Put yourself in the Israelites' position. Where is God? He's certainly not visible. This passage pulls the curtain back and says, this is what it looks like on earth. You're in bondage. Things are terrible. Here's what it looks like in heaven. Here's what God is doing. You need the Bible for this. You don't get answers anywhere else. You don't get a perspective anywhere else. God is involved. He's involved in this passage and He's involved in our lives. Number one, He's aware. God heard their groaning. God knew about it. Do you think God ignores you? We know that's ridiculous. Do you feel like it? Do you feel like God doesn't know what's going on? Not do you think, and I know you don't believe that, but do you feel like God doesn't know what's going on? God is aware. But more importantly, God is attentive. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. He listened to them. Now think, that's a lot of people. Here's a bit simple illustrations. If you got kids, and your kids have devices, cell phones, iPads, movies, whatever, have you ever tried to talk to your kids while they're doing those things? What's the reaction? There's no reaction. Now, unless you think you're too special, have your kids ever tried to talk to you while you're on your cell phone? While you're doing something? On the computer, watch TV? What's the reaction? The same as your kids. You're not there. Give me a minute, I can't pay attention to you. So they were like, Mom, 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 Mom. We're not attentive to them. We may be there, we're aware that they're in the room. You know, your kids know you're talking to them. They're aware of it, but they're not paying attention. That's not what's happening here. Millions of people cry out to God, and He listens to them. He's not just aware of them, He listens to them. Now, we went to a Taekwondo tournament yesterday, and so one of the kids was doing it, and I was watching. I had two other kids with me. They got hungry. So they said, we want to go get something to eat. And so I was attentive to them. I listened to them. I said, okay, I understand you're hungry, what we can do about it. And they said, let's go right now. I said, I can't. I'm going to watch this other kid perform. Then we can go. What's happening? I was aware and attentive, but I could only do one thing. I can only take care of one kid at a time. That's not God. God doesn't have to divide His time. He doesn't listen to one person at a time. So when you are suffering and your suffering is not as big as the next person's, that's okay. You don't have to be in Las Vegas for God to listen to you. You don't have to have cancer for God to hear you. God doesn't need to divide His attention. He's fully aware. He hears everyone's prayer equally. Now you think, my problem's too big or it's too bad or it's too small. Don't put us into God's place. God is different than us. God hears everyone the same with equal attention. But most importantly, God is active. We're like, okay, God heard us, and He's listening, but now what? You see, the children of Israel cried, and God heard their groanings, but now what? Look what it says about God, pulling back the curtain of how God's view is. And God remembered His covenant, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, the language needs to be explained here, because it doesn't sound like God did anything, right? Sound like He actually forgot about them. But this, remember, this book was written 3,500 years ago in a different language. So we have to bring it up into our language. So when it says God remembered His covenant, He didn't forget the covenant. The covenant was what He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. He even told Abraham, you're going to go down and you're going to be slaves, but I'm going to bring you back out. That was a bond, that was a promise that God made to Abraham. And the children of Israel, 400 years later, saying, we're suffering. Has God forgotten His promise? This says, no, God didn't forget it. He remembered His covenant. Not that He had forgotten before, but the way remember works is in this language. Stewart says, the term remember is a special word for covenant application rather than recollection. In other words, to say God remembered His covenant is to say God decided to honor the terms of His covenant at this time. That happens elsewhere in the Bible. Exodus chapter 6, God's going to refer back to this, and He says, and I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel when the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. You see, that was the result of the remembering. God didn't forget. He said, now I'm going to act on what I did. On what I promised. So He remembered them. And then it says, He looked on them and God acknowledged them. A literal translation would be, say, and God knew. And again, this isn't becoming aware of a problem. This is God expressing a relationship. In Exodus chapter 3, just the next page over, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. When God knows you, He does something about it. What the Bible is saying to us here is the Israelites felt like God had forgotten them. No, it seemed that way, but it didn't. God did not forget them. He knew them. And His knowledge is not like our knowledge. His knowledge means He's involved. Nothing's changed. God has not gotten less powerful. Or less holy, or less committed. God is still involved. God still knows His people. But you may be in the place of the Egyptians right now, crying out with no end in sight. You have to believe without seeing that God knows you, that God cares, that God is working. This passage teaches that God uses suffering to shape our hearts. He doesn't take it away. He uses it. Notice the way this is written. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. That was the king that had put them into slavery. Then the children of Israel groaned. Why then? Why didn't they groan before? Why was the death of a king the cause of their groaning? Very practical. They thought the next guy would let him go. They thought if they elected the right guy to be president, things would be better. Then what happened? Things didn't get better. And it was worse than it was before. See, when you put your hope into a political leader or to a human and you put everything on them and they let you down, it's worse than it was before. They were just as much in slavery before the king died as after the king died. But once the king died and they realized things weren't going to change, they couldn't take it anymore. You see the lesson here? If you put your hope in the things and people you can see, it's going to be worse. Because people let you down. If we know one thing, politicians let you down. That's what had happened here. People haven't changed in 4,000 years. The new king was supposed to make things better. He didn't. So what did they have to do? They couldn't turn to the new king anymore. They had to turn to God. Why didn't God rescue them before? Because God wanted their hearts. He wanted them to cry out to Him, not to the new king of Egypt. You see, if He had freed them 40 years earlier, they wouldn't have been in a place where they had to cry out with no hope to God alone. We see that even at this point, when they go out to the wilderness, they kept on trying to go back. That was after they knew how bad it was. You see, God has to use suffering to make us realize that this life is not that great. And if this life is not that great, and if people aren't that great, where do we turn to? We have to turn to God. So the suffering is supposed to make you hurt. That's hard to hear. That's not the comfort I want. But God cares about us, and He knows that letting our hearts love something we shouldn't is bad for us. It's worse than suffering. It's worse than being a slave. That's hard to comprehend. God is saying it's better for you to be a slave in Egypt, in a foreign land, than to not love me. Now look at your life. God is saying to you, where you're suffering or where you will suffer, it's better for you to suffer than to trust in somebody else. You need the suffering in your life. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good at all, does it? But the Bible talks about that. Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as sons. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they intended for a few days to discipline us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit. You know what he's saying? He put the Jews, the Israelites, into slavery for their profit, for their good. That's called pulling the curtain back, because I would never have come to that conclusion. That doesn't make any sense to me. Suffering doesn't produce good. Suffering is bad. But this is saying suffering, discipline, the old way says chastisement, is God bringing hard things into your life that hurt for your own good. They indeed did for a few days what was best for them, but He for our holiness, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present. There's the reality. You're not supposed to like it. You're not supposed to enjoy being a slave. You're not supposed to enjoy being a victim of violence. You're supposed to realize it is bad. It's because not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, the Israelites were trained. They were trained not to trust Egypt. They were trained not to trust Moses. They were trained to not to trust in people. Are we being trained? What is God hurting you with? He's training you. He's helping you. He's saying, I'm going to hurt you for a little while so that you'll be better off in the end. I don't know the answer for why things happen, and people like Pat Robertson has no clue what's going on. God is not punishing America with hurricanes. That's ridiculous. What God is doing, in ways I don't know and ways no one knows, is he's helping his people become better. Mysterious ways, but nothing more mysterious than here. The Israelites, with no Bible, just a promise, suffering as slaves, God is saying, it's okay. I'm taking care of you. I know you. I'm paying attention. I'm getting things ready for you. They needed to be trained. We need to be trained. Matt Chandler says, the Bible teaches that God is at work in the mess, not that there won't be a mess. God's not going to take away suffering out of your life. He's going to work in it. Just get ready for it. Which means you can't trust anything you see. You can't trust anything you feel. You can't trust anything you experience because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You don't have a heavenly perspective. What do you have? You have a person. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know why you're sick. You don't know why you're suffering. You don't know why you're suffering from financial or relationship or whatever problems. You don't know why people hurt you. You don't know why God let people shoot other people. You don't know why. What do you know? Here's what we know. God made a promise to us. That's what we know. Just like the Egyptians, just like the Hebrews in Egypt. All they knew was that God had made a promise, and they knew who God was. God made promises to deliver them from Egypt. God made promises to deliver us from sin. The sin that comes from other people hurting us. The sin that comes from this world hurting us. The sin that comes from our own bad decisions. God said, I will deliver you from that. That's what being saved means. God says, I will save you. Save us from what? Save us from cancer. Save us from heartbreak. Save us from getting fired from our job. He's going to save us from that, but not when we think he is. We don't know when he's going to save us. We don't know how he's going to save us. We know he's going to. That's all we've got, is the promise. Sin is still here, isn't it? People are still getting killed. People are still being hurt. When are we going to be delivered? We cry out because of our bondage. Where's God? When are you going to save us like you promised? We don't know. All we know is that he made a promise and he's going to keep it. But that's all we need to know. Ryken said, the same God who made this promise sent Jesus to be our Savior. And he did so because he remembered his covenant. God remembered that he had promised a Redeemer to free us from our slavery to sin, a Son to keep the whole law for his people, and a Lamb to take the punishment for our sins. From beginning to end, our salvation depends on God remembering his covenant. What does this passage teach us? God remembers his covenant. So your life may be a wreck right now, and it may get worse. All I can say to you is, don't look at your life. Look at God. And how can you trust God? Because God came down to this earth and suffered for us. You say, I don't know if God loves me because I wouldn't put that on somebody. How do I know God loves me? You look at what Jesus did. And you say, anyone that will do what Jesus did, I can trust them. I can love them. That's all I need. So Jesus came down and died for our sins. He suffered for us. So that when we suffer, and it doesn't make any sense, we look at Jesus. The song says, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How do you know? Because he literally came down to us and died for us. The only thing that's going to get you through what you're going through is looking back at what Jesus did. That's it. It's all I've got for you. That's the only hope you have. Not political leaders, not laws, not relationship training, not money. You look back at what Jesus did for us. But that's enough. God brought them out of Egypt, and he'll bring us out of this world. The death of Christ and his resurrection is a promise and a fulfillment. Let's pray.